welcome to Essential Study Hour, another day, another glorious Sabbath at Sac Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. You are a welcome wherever you're tuning in, as well as our brothers and sisters joining us here. It's so good to come to His holy temple and be together. And I'm envisioning the angels when they said, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." Amen. We'll be singing our first hymn, number 115, O Come, Emmanuel. We want to thank Alice, who is writing us from California, who is joining us and singing this beautiful hymn. Let's pray and meditate that O Come, Emmanuel to our hearts. Let's sing. Because you will go to our main website, www.succcentral.org, and then contact us just off the menu, and then CSH for hymn request. Right there, you obviously will write your name, your email, the name of the hymn, and where you're writing us from. And again, thank you for going on our website and choosing beautiful hymns. For our next one is going to be number 204, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. This is a hymn request from Andrew Swartz, who is writing us from Texas. We're going to be singing all two verses, number 204, O Come.
Release us, let
Father, we ask that if your people will humble themselves, you will listen. If we ask, Father, for your guidance, and if we obey you, you will listen. Help us this morning as we allow the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds and put away any distraction for this week and have Jesus reborn in us. Bless our speaker as well, Pastor Mike Thompson, and everyone who is joining us from different parts of this world. May they receive the blessing of Jesus. Amen. Our lesson for this morning is lesson number 2, Managing for the Master Till He Comes, God's Covenant with Us. And again, it's going to be Pastor Mike Thompson. May you be blessed and happy Sabbath.
Well, it's my turn now to welcome you all to Central Study Hour. And as Lexi said, we're on lesson number 2 already. So before we begin, as usual, I want to remind you can have a free CD or a free DVD of today's presentation. And make a note of this. It's offer number C, C for Charles, C202302. C202302. And you can call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. And we'll repeat that as usual at the end. So, lesson number 2, God's covenants with us. Just going to Sabbath afternoon's page, there's a memory verse. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, and I will read it. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully his commandments, which I command you today." This is Moses speaking. Deuteronomy, it's a history of what had gone before during the previous 40 years with the first generation that rebelled and didn't make it out of the wilderness. So before we find the second generation ready to go into the promised land, Moses repeats a lot of things here. And he's setting the foundation again for the covenant. God plays his part, you play your part. So let me start again. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." So their part was really very small compared to God's. They put in their 5 cents as we should, and God will put in his fortune. So it's a very good investment with eternal rewards, if you wish. Let me read the introductory section on Sabbath afternoon. Amazingly enough, God has made contracts or covenants with us. Most are bilateral, and it explains what that means. Bi means two. Most are bilateral, meaning that both parties, God and us, have a part to perform. An example of a bilateral covenant is, if you will do this, then I will do that. Or I will do this if you will do that. I think we all understand that. It's like with any, a covenant is a contract between two parties, whether you're buying a car, and you've got terms, you both sign, the dealership and you. And you both have to play your parts. But it says a rarer type of covenant is unilateral. In other words, it's one person who lays down the conditions, and whether you comply or not, this is still what I am going to do. And God is God, and he has a right to lay down the unilateral covenants, declarations, whenever he chooses. I will do this whether you do anything or not. A few of God's covenants with humanity are unilateral. For example, and these are covenants as well. God makes the sun come up every day. Well, it's cloudy, but you know what I mean. Sun still comes up, goes down, and nighttime comes. That is a covenant that God has made between day and night, if you will. God told Noah after the flood, made a promise. He said, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. No matter if the inhabitants of the earth are good or even if they're just as bad as the last time, unilateral declaration, I will not destroy the earth with a flood. And it mentions that as well, of course. And God said, while earth and earth remains and seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. So at the bottom it says, this week we will study some significant bilateral covenants between God and his children. And the author says, let's pray that by God's grace, we will uphold our end of the bargain. And we should. And there's no excuse if we don't, by the way. All right, let's go to Sunday, the salvation covenant. I want to read the top paragraph here. It says, the death of Christ on Calvary made salvation possible for every person who has ever lived or who will ever live. Unlike the promise of the seasons, salvation is not unilateral. Sorry, unlike the promise of the seasons, salvation is not unilateral. It is not given to everyone regardless of what they do. The belief that everyone will be saved is called universalism. You may have heard of universalism. And there's a school of thought out there. There's even books written on it. That it's a universal belief, and it's going to be a universal fact that God will ultimately save everybody, regardless of how they live. We're not universalists. We're what's known as conditionalists. And we didn't set the term, God did. Assembly of Adventists, we are conditionalists. We believe that salvation, eternal life, is based on conditions. God lays down the condition, and we agree to it. If we agree to it, we will have eternal life. Okay, so it's called universalism. Instead, Jesus clearly taught that though he died for all humanity, many people will still travel the broad way to destruction and eternal death. And you're familiar with what Jesus said in Matthew 7. He said, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go in at that gate. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. You know, it's interesting how Bible terms find their way into the secular world. And people don't realize where they came from. You know, the writing on the wall. Oh, the writing's on the wall. Well, that comes from Daniel, right? Belshazzar's feast. And have you ever heard of a street called Broadway? I think there's one in every town. There's one here. There's one in New York. My hometown of York in England, there's Broadway. Where did that come from? Well, they got it from Jesus. Most people don't realize where the Broadway, the term, comes from. But there's a lot of people go there. They take all their baggage and they think, you know, this is fine, this is fun. And there's a lot of parties held on the Broadway, you know, but those parties come to an end. So it behooves us, everyone, to just don't look at life as one grand carnival and just, oh, let's just live it up. And I think most of us have been there. I was there. Let's realize that the party comes to an end. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. Okay, it says, what do the following texts have to say about how people receive the salvation of Jesus? I want to read from 1 John 5:13, and when I can find it here. 1 John 5:13. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So what's part of the covenant? What's part of the condition there that needs to be kept? We need to believe, right? Now, it's true there's some people say, oh, I believe. But even the devils believe and tremble, don't they? I don't have time this morning. If you look in 1 John 5, near the top, several verses, it says, if we believe, actually, I can read it right now, some of it. 1 John 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So you need to be born of God if you believe. You need the new birth, and your new birth is that you lay down your sins, you repent, and you ask Jesus to come in. And everyone that loveth begat, let me move on here. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So you believe, then there are conditions. We need the new birth, we need God's empowerment, and we need to walk in obedience. And I'll just read this one, verse 5. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we've got to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. I think that's plain enough, don't you think? Matthew 10, verse 22, Jesus said there, whoever does what? Endures to the end shall be saved. So part of our conditions is we have to endure. We have to remain faithful. Whatever comes. And you know, there's no, when we've given our lives to God, there's no situation we can be put in that he has not already made provision for our deliverance. Or even if we are to be martyrs, if we are in him, hey, that's okay, you know. Right now, I don't have the courage at this moment to be a martyr because he hasn't called me to be a martyr. But if somebody walks through that door and stands me in front of the Christmas tree and says, deny Jesus or I'll shoot you. At this moment, I don't have the courage. But if it comes to that within 5 minutes, I've got to be careful what you say sometimes. He'll give me the strength. So I can go to sleep. No time of trouble for me to have to look forward to. Next minute, I wake up and I made it. So I'm not trying to sound trite here, but you know what I mean. So we have to endure. John 6, 29, it says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So again, we believe on the one that God has sent, that is Jesus. And let me read for 2 Peter 1. I put all these little stickers in here to make it quicker for me to find it. I don't know if it does any good sometimes. But anyway, let's have a look. Yeah, I've got it. 2 Peter, what did I say? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What is it to be diligent? What was that? Yeah, exactly. Steadfast, diligent. Attention to detail as well. Diligent in paying attention to detail and being steadfast in complying with that. It says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul understood the bilateral, to use that fancy term again, by two. You've heard of a unilateral declaration of independence, where there's a nation that may be under... Well, I remember years ago, it was called Rhodesia. It had been part of the British Commonwealth, British Empire. The Brits stole a lot of stuff, you know. Anyway, we won't go there, but who has a right to walk in somebody's country and says, we're here, it's ours, we're taking over. So I'm not pleased about that. But still, they did that. And so there was a country called Rhodesia, which is part of not the British Empire, British Commonwealth. And the Prime Minister, Ian Smith, I remember, this was back in the 70s, somewhere around 60s. He'd had enough of the Brits. He'd seen enough of the Queen. He was fed up of all the English. So he said, he made a unilateral declaration of independence. And he won. he won. Today, Rhodesia is called, I've forgotten the name, but it'll come back to me in a minute. Anyway, Paul understood the bilateral nature of the salvation covenant. And he could with good conscience say, he knew he was going to be executed. But while he was in his prison cell, he wrote to Timothy. And Paul could write with good conscience, not boasting. He wrote to Timothy and he explained that I've been faithful. I've kept my part of the bargain here. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Notice what he said. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, so he filled in all the, checked all the boxes. Then he says this. Now God's going to be faithful to his part of the agreement. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day when he comes. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Yeah. We need to have that confidence. Now, Paul was not for a moment, even though he'd been faithful, and by the grace of God, he'd kept the law, he was faithful to everything. He wasn't suggesting or intimating for one second that through his works he had done anything to earn this crown which Jesus would place on his head one day. He realized it wasn't that at all. When he says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Paul's life was an example of what we read in Philippians 2:12, where he actually wrote this. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when a lot of people, when they first read that, they think, I thought I was saved by grace. But here he's telling me, work it out yourself. Well, what does this mean? Let me explain that very clearly. And there's a good explanation in the Bible commentary. While Paul or any of us, we are not saved by our own works. We recognize we're saved through the blood of Jesus. At the same time, salvation is something that needs to be worked out. Working out means you work out what's my part of this bilateral agreement between God and me. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, Jesus is not saying, if you love me, keep my commandments, and you bet even if on the sweat of your brow, teeth clenched, knuckles white, you better keep the law, or you're not going to make it. No. is biddings or enablings. He says, if you love me, and when Jesus is in our hearts, what does he do through the Holy Spirit? He writes his law there. So it becomes by default we have planted within us this desire and this incentive to want to keep the law, to want to obey him. Now, it's still true in ourselves. We are weak. But here's the wonderful thing. We are weak. Our wills are weak. But no matter how weak your will is, you can still make a choice. I choose, dear Jesus, to resist this temptation. I choose to resist. And in that moment, you exercise your wobbly little will to resist this by faith. You say, now I ask you in the name of Jesus to unite my weak little will with your omnipotent will and empower my choice. And in faith, I believe you have done that, and I praise you. I have the victory. And you believe that. And then you act out your faith and say, Jesus has given me this victory. And you pick it, and then he will enable your mind to go on something else. Sing. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. You know, thoughts can be a thing that trouble us all. They trouble me. You know, I haven't always been a saint. Well, am I a saint now? Well, Helen's not here, so she can't answer that. But I'm a child of God, you know. So I get bad thoughts, but there's a wonderful promise in Corinthians. Though we war in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And this is it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself in your mind against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when I unite my weak, wobbly will with his omnipotent will, he knows my weaknesses. We're in an agreement here. He will take captive every wrong thought. He'll crush the life out of it and toss it out the back of your brain before it can even get here and take root. Wonderful Savior, isn't he? Most certainly is. Okay, let's move on to Sunday, to hearken diligently. We already looked at this word, diligence. Monday. Did I say Sunday? You know, Dina, it's a good thing you sit there, because Dina, she's there. She keeps me on track. A few weeks ago, I said something else out at the top of my brain, and she kept me on track. So I appreciate that. So please don't ever move when I'm doing Sabbath school. Sit right there. To hearken diligently on Monday. I'm going to read this. I mentioned this before, actually. The book of Deuteronomy is the printed version of Moses' farewell messages to the second generation of Israelites following their 40 years, their wanderings in the wilderness. And these messages were given on the plains of Moab, just east of Jericho. This is before this second generation went in, and Moses couldn't go. So he reminds them of their history, reminds them where they came from, and so on. And it says here, Deuteronomy has been appropriately called the Book of Remembrance. And we read, in this book, Moses reviews God's faithful dealings with Israel. He recounts the travels from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, on the edge of the promised land, as well as the rebellion, followed by their 40 years in the wilderness. He restated the Ten Commandments, the requirements of the tithe and central storehouse. But the primary focus of Deuteronomy is the counsel to obey God and receive his blessings. Moses portrays God as one who has the ability and the desire to care for his people. So why would we want to go contrary to God's will when it's the best place to be with your hand in his? Why would we want to go otherwise? It's the safest hand to hold. It's the safest place to be. It's the happiest place to be. And even when you get trials, and God allows us to go through them, those trials are not lonely places where you sit in darkness, cold and miserable and afraid and wonder, is there a way out of this place? He's right there with you. You see people going through these things and you think, why don't you give your heart to Jesus? But you know, sometimes all we have is just prayer, but that doesn't mean that's second best. Pray for people. Pray for people, because God can't force their wills, but we can ask Him to bring about circumstances, influences that might really get their attention and cause them to want to give their lives to Him. You may know somebody that you love in your family. Don't give up. Don't give up. Okay, let me move on here. We're still on Monday. I'll read the question first, then we'll read Deuteronomy 28. It says, what great blessings are promised the people? Okay, there's two questions. What great blessings are promised the people, but what must they do to receive them? Well, we know that for a fact. They need to play their part, don't they? But let's go to Deuteronomy 28 here, and I'm going to read through. I can't read all of these verses here, but it begins with this. And it shall come to pass, this is Moses, and it shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all His commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. So there you have it. There's a covenant. There's an agreement here. If you will do this and obey the Lord, God will do this. He'll set you above every nation upon the earth. And as I went through this, I found, let's see, how many other places? One, two, three, four other places scattered through this passage from verse 1 to verse 14, where God reiterates the conditions. And let's look at another part where He repeats this. Actually, in verse 2, He actually repeats it again. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, is the condition, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. And it says, if you will do this, then we have a string of blessings here. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when you go in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. So all these blessings of a temporal prosperity, food to eat, their flocks will prosper, their fruit orchards, their almonds, their peaches, their oranges, whatever. There'll be no blight. You'll be the ground will just bring forth this precious fruit. And he says, you know, blessed be the fruit of your body, your children. Your children shall be born, and your flocks. And so he goes on here, but then he changes it to another context. Where is it? Verse 7. And the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before you seven ways. And the Lord, now we come to the storehouse here where they store their stuff, and from increase they're supposed to pay their tithe. And the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. Here's the condition. And if you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, to observe and to do them, then verse 14, and you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. He said, all these things will be yours. I mean, it was on a silver platter, wasn't it? You know? And it's too easy for us to look back and say, those people were so perverse. We wouldn't have been like that. Well, let's be careful now. Whereas our natures are as perverse as theirs are. And remember, that was the Exodus was about 1500 BC, thereabouts. So that we're looking at 3,500 years ago. And the human race has had 3,500 years ago, 3,500 years for our DNA to get weaker. And every generation that comes along, theoretically at least, they're morally a little more beaten up than the other one. So we've got to be careful. It's only by the grace of God that we can be faithful too. But he can help us. So Moses wanted them to understand that these great blessings, if they were willing to comply with the conditions. And we go to Deuteronomy 30. It's in the lesson, verses 11 through 14. This is a condensation here. But it says, nothing God had asked them was too hard for them to do either. And he says this, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into the heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' He says, 'No, it's not beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us?'" In other words, this promise, these blessings, if we obey God. "Who will go over to the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" He says, "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do this." And of course, toward the bottom of the page, it does remind us that the rest of Deuteronomy 28, we won't read it, but it picks up from verse 14 on, and then it lists, we've listed the blessings, that lists the cursings that would come to them if they disobeyed God. You can read that in your own time. But was not very good, but God laid it all out. And they did not have to be unfaithful to him. Bottom of the page there, there's a question in that light green box. What does it mean for us today to hearken diligently to what God tells us to do? Well, we've all kind of discussed that. But I would say like this, we have to beware, we have to realize that God is a holy God. He hates sin. He just loathes it, just detests it. Yet at the same time, he loves us. And so we have the plan of salvation where God has worked it out, where he can remain just in line with his just law. His law is a law of justice, and yet it's a law of love in principle. Where he can do that, he doesn't have to bend his law or abrogate his law. He can still save us, though we deserve death, because he sent Jesus to. So that it's a wondrous thing, is the plan of salvation. So God is a just God. He says what he means, and he means what he says. So we, in all this, we have to beware of being presumptuous, right? It's too easy for us to get presumptuous, to have a careless attitude and think, you know, God loves me, which he does. So, you know, I can take a few liberties. He'll understand. No, we cannot do that. Now, it's true. We stumble and fall. Yes, we do. But God's working on us. If we let him, he'll get us above that for when Jesus comes. But willful sin, you know, a sin that is premeditated. In other words, last night you sat and you decided that the day after, I am going to go to this such a place and I'm going to do this such a thing. You premeditate that. That is serious. We need to beware of premeditated and willful sin. Now, again, maybe somebody has an addiction. So it's a habit that they just put, oh, I'm so desperate for a fix. There's none of it. Tomorrow I'm going here and I'm going to get that stuff. Now it's still willful. It's no excuse for it. But God knows you're struggling with an addiction. So he pities you for that. And if anybody's looking in, don't miss out. This is not an excuse. But I do want you to know the more that we are beaten down, God's heart is filled with more pitying love for us, and he's waiting more eagerly than ever. to give you the strength if you will just turn to him. Remember what I said about your will may be weak? Could be as weak as weak can be, but you can choose for 5 seconds, right? I choose not to go and do this. Now, Lord, help me by faith. I unite my weak choice, my weak will to your omnipotent will. Empower my choice, and in faith you believe that he's already done that, and you thank him. Then go do something with your hands, because it is a principle that the mind will follow what you do with your hands. Go, now Jesus is the strength, of course. This is, I'm not trying to get into humanism, but it's a fact. When I used to work at Wildwood down in Georgia, it's a bit like a Weimar place. It's been around since 1941. They had little plots outside the patient's rooms where they could plant little plants just outside the window. And the principle was, you go do something with your hands. You do something with your hands and your mind will follow. Go for a walk, do something. So anyway, we're not getting into that in detail today, but nonetheless, let us beware of being presumptuous, okay? Did I explain that okay? Was that all right? Okay, thank you. Now, Tuesday, honor the Lord. It says the book of Proverbs is not so much about right and wrong as it is about wisdom and foolishness. As one reads through the book, one will see the benefits of wisdom and the pitfalls of foolishness. So let me ask this question, then we'll go to Proverbs 3 to get the answer. The question is this: what wonderful promises are given here? Also, what does first fruits of all your increase mean? All right, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. And here we are. Proverbs 3, and we got 10 verses. We might not read them all, but let's just have a look. It says, my son, or my daughter, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Okay, it's a condition. Then it says this, verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee? Then it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Verse 4, so as a consequence, you shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and what? And he shall direct thy paths. Oh, here's a good one. Be not wise in your own eyes, right? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And as a consequence, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And then he says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. This is related to paying an honest tithe here. And offerings. And what does it say there? As a consequence, surely thy barns shall be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God blesses. There's no question about that. It says, God asks us to put him first in the management of our possessions as an acknowledgement of his ownership in all things, and as a demonstration of our faith in him to provide for us. But even more than this, he says that if we will put him first, then he will bless what's left. For us to do this, that is to put him first, is an act of faith. It's an act of trust. And tithing, it's an act of faith. I remember when I was first learning about tithing. I wasn't even baptized, but I'd learned something about it. And I didn't have a lot of money, but it's easy to look and think, you know, if I want to do this, I really want to please God, but if I do this, if I pay a tenth, you know, I'm looking at my expenses here, I won't have enough to, you know, pay the rent fully, and it's going to be difficult. God knows that. He saw your, if I can use the term, the challenge that would come to you even before you were born. He sees all of these things and is already prepared. And he's listening to you go on with your little ramblings about how will I do that? And he's standing there, if you will, and God is saying, what did I just say? You know, hello, what did I just say? And if we will just stop panicking and say, Lord, you've promised. So I am going to trust you. Never forget this. God is a God of honor. You know what honor is? Somebody who stakes their honor on something, they will lay down their life. You've heard stories that come out of wartime. There's a group of soldiers and you know, they're one by one, they're going down, and there's one of the men who's wounded, and they need to get out of here, but they can't. They don't want to leave them behind. And one of them says, look, you all leave. Go save your necks. You've got mothers at home. They'll be heartbroken if you don't leave. You go. I'm going to stay with him. And so you got this soldier. He's a man of honor. He's going to stay with his wounded friend. And his friend is telling him, no, leave. No, I'm not here to do that. I'm going to stand with you whatever it costs. And maybe it costs his life, maybe both of them. Well, anyway, I went a long way around to explain that God is more principled and honorable than the most brave soldier, a man of honor that ever walked this earth. And when you come, and we're talking about tithe, so let me not get too sidetracked to you. He's promised he will take care of you. And what's more, he has staked the honor of his name that if he does not provide for you as you trust, as he's promised he will, he's put his name out there and God is not going to allow his name to be dishonored. Is that right? God has staked the honor of his throne that when he tells you, don't look at what you'll have left if you pay tithe. Just look at how I will bless you if you do. Do what's right, and I will do what's right from my side. I have staked the honor of my throne to stand by you. You do that, God will never, ever let you down. So I'm preaching to the converted, I know, but maybe there's somebody behind that little red light, behind that lens, somewhere out there in cyberspace that is struggling with this. Well, if you're the only one, this was just for you, okay? There's nothing God can't do for us. And remember this as well. What should motivate us to want to give? God only asks for a tenth and offerings. That's fine. When you realize that Jesus gave his 10/10 and then some to die for you, should we consider it a sacrifice that all God asks is a tenth? We shouldn't, should we? There's a statement here from the Councils on Stewardship, page 81. It's there on Tuesday's lesson. It says, not only does the Lord claim the tithe as his own, but he tells us how it should be reserved for him. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. This does not teach that we are to spend our means on ourselves and bring to the Lord the remnant, even though it should be otherwise an honest tithe. Let God's portion be set aside first. In other words, some people think, well, I have to first take care of the IRS. No, you don't take care of the IRS first. You give God the gross. You tithe on the gross. And even your offerings should be on the gross. And then you pay your taxes. And God will take care of it. He's had a lot of practice. He's had an awful lot of practice. And he knows what he's doing. And along with this as well, as it says in the lesson, we need to be good stewards as well. With what you have left, God will not only bless, but also it behooves us to wisely manage our money. Don't be frittering it away, $5 here, $5 there, and some little knick-knack that is useless. Okay? All right, there's a question here, which I won't read because time's moving on. Let's go to Wednesday. The tithe contract, top of the page. There is a close spiritual connection between the practice of tithing and our relationship with God. This is the spiritual connection. The Israelites prospered when they obeyed God and were faithful in tithing. In contrast, they fell on hard times when they didn't. They seemed to follow a cycle of obedience and prosperity and then disobedience and problems. It was during one of these periods of unfaithfulness that God, through the prophet Malachi, proposed a bilateral contract with his people. So I'm going to read that now. Malachi, where's it gone? There we go. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers have you gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them, said God. You know, the patience and the mercy and the long-suffering of God, it's just incredible. So it says, and you haven't kept mine ordinances. But then he says this, here's a condition. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But there's a question here that supposedly they're asking a question. But wherein shall we return? But you said, wherein shall we return? So they're saying, well, what do we need to return? And then in verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? God says, yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And he says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. And as a consequence, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. But then here's a condition, a good one. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And then he says, and I will rebuke the devourer, all the slugs, caterpillars, all these things that get on your plants and eat them up before you can get them. He says, I'll get rid of those. And you shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, and neither shall your vine cast a fruit before the time in the field, even the fungus and stuff that attacks plants. He would take care of that. And then he says in verse 12, to crown it all, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And this was part of God's purpose. He wanted the nations round about to see that this little nation of Israel, they were peculiarly blessed. I don't mean peculiar in a weird way. Where do these people, why are their crops so flourishing? Their flocks are just healthy. They want for nothing. What is this? Do you know they've got this God they worship? I heard about that. Who is this God? Maybe we should find out. That was the whole purpose, that people would look and see his blessing on his people. And the people then from these other countries would go to them. Talk about a ready-made missionary program. The people would come to them, and it was the blessing, the opportunity of the Israelites to say, well, come and sit down. Let me tell you about God. Ready-made evangelistic program. Incredible. All right, let's go to Thursday. We have to leave that there. Seek ye first. It was said of Jesus that the common people heard him gladly. Most of the people in the large crowds who followed listened to Jesus, and they were members of this class, just the ordinary people, the common people. They were the ones who he fed on the mountainside and who heard the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said to them, basically, I know you were concerned about providing for your families. You worry about food and drink that you might daily be able to, prepare for what your family needs, and you need clothing, you need warmth and protection. But here is what I propose. This is what God proposes here. And we know this very well indeed. It's part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I'll probably conclude with this, but let me read these verses, 25 through 33. Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than raiment?" It says, "Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much?" Well, he says, are you not much better than they? He says, "Aren't you a lot better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He says, for after all these things, even the Gentiles seek these things. He says, but your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And then, of course, you know this well. He says, this is the principle here. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So there's a bilateral covenant, isn't there? God knows you have need of all these things. Seek first his kingdom. Put him first. Love him with all your heart. Gladly return to him what is his, and he'll take care of the rest. Well, I conclude it there. Just let me remind you again, those of you who are looking in, you can have a free CD or a free DVD of today's presentation. And again, it's offer number C202302. And call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, glad you could join us, and next week we will be here again, same time, same place, for Central Study Hour, and it will be lesson number 3. So God bless you, and hope you can join us then.